1501, Matthew chapter 5. And there is a, in your bulletin is a outline, if that helps you. Some fill in the blanks. Matthew chapter 5. Every 30 to 60 years, there's been a revival in America, except for the last 100. That means we don't know what that looks like. That means we don't have parents or grandparents who say, oh yeah, I was there when. In 1790, our country had finished the Revolutionary War, and there'd been a great revival before, that great revival. But in 1790, women were not safe to walk the streets. Illegitimate birth, venereal disease was rampant. We were greatly influenced by France, and the intelligentsia thought, like kind of like what Chad was talking about a little bit, we don't need to live by the Ten Commandments. Christianity is for the backwoods, unsophisticated, uneducated, not for us. And in schools like Harvard and Yale that were founded by Christians to produce pastors, they began having what they called infidel clubs, clubs to make fun of Christianity, make fun of the Bible. There was a group of 23 churches in New England who wrote a letter and said, we're in dark days and God's judgment is coming. Would you pray on Tuesday, the first Tuesday of each quarter? Last time when we met, or when I was here before vacation, and Holly said, I feel like we need to pray. We need to fast once a week. What day? And I said, Tuesday. And then I read it was Tuesday that they picked. And then it's been on Bob Klein's heart for us to have a prayer time once a quarter. Well, that's what they came up with back in 1790. So is God doing something? Is he wanting to do something? And something's different. In membership class, and you know, we're going to start on prophecy and end times, and I don't know exactly where we're going. But one of our classes, we just asked the question of, you know, just share with each other, what have you been thinking about lately? And then when we got into the big group, people said, I've been thinking about what is our world coming to? Now, I can understand it when it's people my age saying that. But when it's 20-something saying that, we're in trouble. U.S. News, World Report, or something, or maybe USA Today, the average American believes we're in the last days. It's not Christians. They're saying something's different. Something's going on. We need to get ready. Amen. Then Scott gave me a book. Didn't read it. I thought, I'm looking at all your notes, but it must have been your uncle's notes. It's called Living with Confidence in a Chaotic World by David Jeremiah. Now, if you listen, David Jeremiah is really good. And you can hear him on CRF. And he does a lot about prophecy. But I want to say something. Father, I want to stop and pray. Father, help me as I share this next part, because like Steve prayed, if it's not from you, please, you know, take it out of my mind. And I feel like I'm on thin ice, but it seems like the direction you're going. So help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Ever go to Wikipedia? Well, I went to Wikipedia this morning just to make sure I got my facts straight. Of course, you know, you can't use that for college papers and all that, but, you know, it's pretty good. So Wikipedia says that the Great Awakening happened from 1730 to 40 from Charles John Wesley, George Whitefield, tremendous. And it really revived the churches. It didn't reach out as much outside the church. But in 1790, when our country, things looked so dark, that revival came and it reached outside the church. And especially in southern Ohio and Kentucky. And they had as many as 20 and 30,000 people show up for their camp meetings. And the camp meetings would last as long as the food would last. And you had Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian pastors preaching, because they didn't have loud systems, speaker systems there. And people were listening. And then they had groups of pastors hold a ring, maybe 20, 30 pastors holding hands. And if you were convicted and you wanted more of God or you needed to get saved, you would walk through their held hands. You know, they would let you into the middle and they would pray over you and pray over you and pray over you until the Holy Spirit came down. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us who we are. And when you listen, especially on WCRF, to the guys on prophecy, and I think there's a place for it, please, and this is where I feel like I'm on thin ice. There's a place for it. But we're trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. And Jesus told us who we are. Do you hear what I'm saying? And who we need to be as things get darker and darker and darker. I mean, I'm not following my outline at all. Okay. Thanks, Steve. No, amen. Amen, bro. On vacation, I read a book called Revival or Judgment. The book got sent in the mail, I don't know, 2-3 years ago. And I thought, as I'm trying to prepare and think, I felt the Lord saying, "You know, why don't you read this book?" And the book was written by a guy who's 80-some years old. And back in 1970, probably when he was like 40 or so, he was really struggling with this whole thing. And look, God's going to have to judge America. Do you understand that? God has to judge America. He has to. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He judged the Egyptians. He judged the Canaanites. He judged the Romans. We're doing the same thing in vast numbers with our pornography and our abortion. And just, God's going to have to judge us. But if you read in the Old Testament, there's a revival, and God says, "Well, I won't do it in your lifetime." And so this guy who's 80-some years old says, if you care about your kids, if you care about your grandchildren, if you care about your culture, you need to get on your knees. And I don't know whether this is the time. I don't know whether this is the end time or not. We're not sure. I believe Satan always has a man or a woman just almost ready in position if God releases. And so here's what Jesus tells us who we are. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness..." I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." They would use it and put it in their like driveway of that day or their sidewalks of that day. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let's stop and pray. Father, the time is short, the days are serious, and they're dark. And forgive us for how we play games, and like Bob gave us the to it We'll do that when we get around to it. We'll do it later. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, Lord, please help us know how serious this is. And Lord, we're salt and we are light. And as Jesus said, the implication is, and we're in a dangerous environment where it's easy to lose the saltiness and it's easy to put a bowl over the light and just try to fit in. Father, we can't be salt and light without your power, without your spirit. We just don't have it. We love our convenience. We love fitting in. We love our reputation. We love our free time or our possessions, whatever it is, Lord. Help us love you more. Really break us today so that we can be who we really are in you. Salt and light. Just take a moment before you and the Lord, and where do you need to be more pure? Saltier. Where do you need to be more bold, a brighter light? Ask Jesus to forgive you, break you, and embolden you. I wonder if you say this from your heart. Lord, it's good to be in your presence. It's good to be convicted. It's good to be broken. It's good to be filled and empowered and emboldened. Holy Spirit, come down on me. Make me salt and light. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen, amen. We're here not to be condemned. We're here to be convicted. And Jesus says, first of all, you're salt, and secondly, you're light. Salt is salty. It's purifying. It preserves. You heard the statement, he's worth his salt or he's not worth his salt. Back in Jesus' day, they paid people with salt. It was that expensive. It was that precious. You needed it to salt your meat, to season your food. Salt is a very, very stable chemical, unless it gets wet. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and reached for the salt shaker and, and once it's loses its saltiness, it's no good. And Jesus says, you are salt. Stay salty. Stay pure. And then secondly, he says, you're light. Now, they didn't know about the 187,000 miles, is it per second, that light travels? They didn't know how it's both particles and waves and that it had all the colors of the rainbow. And if they didn't know that, what they knew is that when they put a candle in a house, hey, we can see. But when they lit up a town, hey, crime goes down. Hey, when they could see a city on a hill, they had guidance and direction. They knew when their sun came up, they were able to work and they had warmth and guidance. And when the sun went down, people started doing bad things. And Jesus says, you are salt and you are light. But we have an enemy. In Romans, it says, in our flesh or in our sinful nature dwells no good thing. Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, don't be conformed to the image of this world. And in Romans chapter 16, he says, one day we will crush Satan under our feet. And there it is, the flesh, ourself, the world, our society, our culture, and then Satan or the devil. And Satan has a strategy, a mission. And here's the bait. Look out for number one. I mean, we say that in our society like it's a Bible verse. Like it's a good thing. But Satan's bait is to hide the hook of a place called hell. Because he wants hell full. Hey, have you heard the statement, misery loves company? Satan is one of the most miserable, probably the most miserable creature in the universe. And he doesn't want to be in hell alone. Not because he wants your company. He wants to see you suffer just like he will. Remember when the demoniac said he had a legion of demons? They were torturing him. Why? What did they care? Because they love to see humans suffer. And then it's really disgusting when you think, they bow through this demoniac and beg, oh Lord Jesus, don't torture us. Let us torture him, but you don't torture us. Picture, here's Jesus Christ who gets tortured for us, demons who torture us. Jesus who wants to share heaven and his glory and his joy, Satan who wants to share his suffering and his agony. Who's your friend? And here's the dangerous thing. Jesus said we're salt and we're light. And that is both good and pure and strong, but at the same time, it's also very, very weak. Salt. You can contaminate it easily. Light. You can put a bolt over it easily. And then that fits with Satan's strategy. Fit in. Don't stick out. So that's who we are. That's our mission. We are to be salt and light. We have an enemy who, in these dark days, in these dirty days, wants us to become impure and hide our light. And then Roman numeral 3, we have a deadline. Deadlines are really, really important. Have you discovered that? I don't forget who I was talking to. I don't know if it was somebody in our church or somebody who is retired. And I think they've been retired 5 to 10 years. And they said, you know what? Since I've been retired, I don't get anything done. Like, what? You have all this time? He said, no. It's different. When I had work to do, I got to get this done because I'm going to have to go to work. And now that I got all the time, I have a patio I still haven't fixed. And I've been retired 5, 10 years. Like, the story goes, and it's just a story, that a group of Satan got conference going, a bunch of demons together, and said, okay, how can we get more people in hell? How can we get them not to follow Jesus? And one demon says, hey, let's whisper in peace, people's ear, there's no heaven. And Satan says, people have a sense. God's put eternity in their hearts. They have this sense that there has to be something more. And another demon says, oh, I know. Tell them that there's no hell. And Satan says, that's good. That's getting better. And like today, most people think, okay, God wouldn't send anybody to hell. But people on their deathbed, and here's the research, when they're on their deathbed, they have this idea of, okay, I'm in trouble. And then the next demon says, I got the idea. Let's tell them there's no hurry. Hebrews chapter 3 over and over again says, today if you hear his voice, today is the salvation. Today, right now, when you feel it, when you hear it, do it now. That's the deadline. And man, do we need to encourage each other in this? we got to get with salty people. We got to get with people who help us get a little brighter. Mandy, I don't know whether you probably will remember this, but you were a part. God used you in my life before, I don't know, after, right when you graduated, I guess. We were interviewing for a youth pastor, and this is before we found Tom. And this one guy that I interviewed with and had lunch with, and we spent around 2 hours, graduated from a Bible college, said that he didn't know whether Adam and Eve were real people, and ultimately it doesn't matter. He graduated from Bible college. I'm like, and he's in the ministry, and I'm trying to. And then we got talking about the homosexual issue, and we need to love the sinner, but we have to stand against the sin. And he says, that's your generation. I'm like, okay. He says, look, you know how your folks had problems with black people? Well, your generation has problems with homosexuals. Like, but it says in God's word, well, that's your interpretation in so many words. And I don't know, I think that was right around the time that World Vision, and thank you, Lord, they changed their decision, but they said, we're not going to make homosexuality an issue anymore. You can be on staff and be a practicing homosexual. We just won't ask you about it. It's like, what is going on with our world, with our culture? So Mandy's dad was dying, and he was up in Cleveland. And Mandy asked me to go up to share Jesus with them. And as we're going up, I said, Mandy, I need to ask you a question. I mean, here she is of this generation, 17, 18 years old. Mandy, do you believe Adam and Eve are real people? And she looks at me like, Pastor Ken, what kind of question is that? Go, just answer the question. Do you believe in Adam and Eve? Do you think they're real people? And she said, well, of course they're real people. And God made it all in 6 days, too. I'm like, oh, thank you. We need to be salty with each other. We need to build each other up. You so encouraged me that, oh, great. Ron Keene is salt and light in my life. He shared, you know, and Lord, you know, we have to be careful here. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 6, well, okay, take all the Bible, it's so good. Matthew 5, let your light shine so that people can see your good deeds. Are you with me? And then Matthew chapter 6, if you're just doing this so people see your good deeds, guess what? Your reward's in full. You know, so as I share this on Ron's, and Ron's going to feel weird that I'm sharing it, but he didn't share it so that he can be, but let's encourage each other. Anyway, he and his son Scott were going up to the Cavs game. And there's a guy saying, hey, you know, brother, can you spare a dollar or whatever? And Ron said, yes, and God's taught him this, and I want to share it with you. But I'm going to give you something, but if I give you something, here's the deal. I get to pray with you. Isn't that good? That's salt and light. That's salt and light. And we can learn from each other. And Ryan got to pray with the guy, and even your son prayed out loud, which is, oh. And seeing in the salt and light, it begins to magnify. So we were down in two stories. We were down in the Keys, and one day we went to Key West, which is such a party town. And we went to this Mexican restaurant. And all the waitresses had this T-shirt with this on their back. It said, once you lose your reputation, you can live quite freely. Man, what is our world coming to? And it's all girls wearing this thing. It's like, ah! And see, that's Satan's lie. But as I thought about that, that's what Jesus is telling us too. Once you lose your reputation for me, you can live freely. When you stop worrying about what do people think about me, isn't that where we need to get to? So anyway, after we ate, were standing in along the street, and this guy about my age, and people are in scooters and a lot of bikes. It's so nice down there. And this guy about my age goes by, and something fell out of his pocket. And by the time I got to it, it was like $2 or $3 $5 bills, and he's about a half block away, and he's on a bike, for goodness sakes. But whew. So I start running. Thank you, Lord. He had a red light. But he made it through the red light. So, and thank you, Lord, he pulled in about another half block. So I ran about an hour, block and a half. And so, yeah, I don't have no idea.
you were
I was booking it. And what Ron said, salt and light, came to mind. So I was like, did you lose? You know, he said, I did. I said, okay, here's the deal. Oh. I would encourage you. I gave out, you know, we're ordering more. The little, you know, there's four spiritual laws. That's really good, but I like to use a little business card. It's okay to give a business card. People, you give a person a little booklet. What is that? Business card. Oh, I'll take that. And I just turn back and say, here's how you get to our church. Now, we're in Key West, Florida. There's no way you're getting here. But here's how you get to heaven. And I hope to see you there. Can we do that? Can we be salt and light? We need to do it today. We need to do it now when you feel it. And then not our deadline's getting tighter, because I think we are in the last days. And you can look at Daniel 2, and I have the scriptures listed, Daniel 7, Daniel 9, Matthew 24. But here's kind of a synopsis. Politically, in the last days, there will be wars, a powerful government / individual that dominates the world politically, militarily, economically, and spiritually. Who does that sound like? Read Revelation 18, and if you don't think of America, I don't know what other nation you would think of. I'm not saying we are it, but we could be it. And as we're looking to try to figure out who the Antichrist is, it could be that we are in the culture of the Antichrist. Economically, there's no buying or selling without the mark of the beast. Debt, monetary collapse. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Number three, morally. This is from 2 Timothy 3. Lovers of self, money, and pleasure, but not of God. Proud, violent, unforgiving, gossip. Just read, somebody said, our modern day newspapers are looking what? Like the tabloids of the supermarket, right? Because it's just environmentally, famine, earthquakes, plagues, natural disasters, sun, moon, stars, dark, and that hasn't happened. That last part hasn't happened yet. But earthquakes. Well, maybe that's because of news, and we just know about it more. No, scientists are, earthquakes have increased by 50% in the last 10 years. There's something going on. Israel is back in the land. The temple will be rebuilt, Scripture says. They haven't done that yet. And Israel will be the focus of Satan and the world's anger and war. You see that happening. And then the church. There will be great revival. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, young and old, men and women. Great revival, but also great persecution and a great falling away all at the same time. The focus of the world and Satan's and the church, Christians, will be the focus of the world's and Satan's anger, killing, and persecution. You know, it doesn't make sense with what happened on 9/11, with ISIS, with the San Bernardino shootings. Christians are looked at as the problem. What? You're not a Christian, are you? You're the reason why the world's in the shape we're in. What? Something's going on. It's time for us to be salt and light. And then Satan's last day strategies to neutralize us as salt and light. Number one, selfishness. Jesus said, he said in Luke 17 and in Mark and Matthew and Luke at the end of his last week, in the last days will be like the days of Noah. They'll eat, they'll drink, they'll buy, they'll sell, and they'll get married. Huh? They'll be like the days of Lot in Sodom. They'll eat, they'll drink, they'll buy, they'll sell, and they'll get married. Well, there's nothing wrong with eating, drinking, buying, selling, and getting married, is there? Is there anything wrong with that? No. Unless that's all you do. Unless that's what you think life is all about. And it's an overcommitment to here and now. We would call it, begins with a B, we would call it being busy. I'd love to read my Bible more, wouldn't you? But I'm busy. I'd love to pray more, wouldn't you? But I'm busy. I'd love to serve a little bit better. I'd love to get a little bit more involved. I'd love to help more people, but I'm... And Satan says, you sure are. An overcommitment to here and now. That's the selfishness. Number two, there's the persecution. There's the shame, the ridicule. Beatings, laws, lawsuits, fines, imprisonment, death. Told you this before, but it needs repeating. Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania back in the 50s and 60s, was in prison for years, solitary confinement for years, beaten. Christians got together and paid basically a ransom, and he was released to the United States back in the mid-60s or so. He's founder of Voice of the Martyrs. He was asked to testify before Congress of what's communism like and what are they up to? And he's testifying about the beatings. It's just a horrendous thing. I mean, just horrendous. And he took off his shirt, and this was on national TV, and they saw the scars, these horrendous scars on his chest and on his back. And he was asked, do you think this kind of persecution will ever happen in America? And he said, 50 years ago, it's already here. You see, in America, we don't beat you. We make fun of you. And in Romania, he had taken his stand. He was a marked man. He had lost his reputation, and he was free. In America, it's over and over and over and over and over again, and it never stops. So there was a knock at a lady's door. It was a government official. And he asked, I just have a few questions for you. Are you holding a Bible study in your home? And she said, yes, sir. Do you use the words amen and praise the Lord? And she said, yes, sir. Then you need to get a permit. It cost some $10,000. And that wasn't in China. That wasn't in Russia. That was in San Diego, California. We're salt and light, amen. It's time we start being salt and light. And then number three, he uses selfishness that's kind of internal. He uses persecution that's external. And then he uses deception, false teaching, philosophy, religion. That's the fill in the blank. Deception. Come on, God's not going to send anybody to hell, is he? Jesus is great, but he's not the only way, is he? And the only answer, turn to the back, is I think it's prayer. Prayer is our major weapon. That's on the back of your thing. It's how Jesus defeated Satan in the temptation. I mean, think about it. Here is Jesus fasting for 40 days, and Satan thinks, oh, he's ready to be tempted now. He has to be so hungry. What a dumb time to tempt Jesus after 40 days of prayer. Jesus was more ready for Satan after 40 days of prayer than he was in the beginning. That's when he was the strongest, not the weakest. And Satan goes, man, can't figure this out. Think of Jesus in the garden. Satan did it again. Jesus is praying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. He's sweating with blood. His disciples can't stay awake. And Satan says, this is the perfect time. It's the dumbest time. Jesus just spent an hour in prayer. And he's able to say to his disciples, well, keep sleeping. Man, might as well get up because here comes my betrayer. And he walks up to Judas and says, are you betraying me with a kiss? He did it with strength because he prayed. Acts chapter 2, Jesus says, you stay in Jerusalem and you pray until the Holy Spirit comes. And they pray for 10 days and boom, the Spirit comes and Peter preaches and probably some 10, 12,000 people get saved. And then in Acts chapter 4, they're beaten, they're imprisoned, and they're told, you better not mention the name of Jesus again. And they go home, and what do? They pray. And they don't pray, oh, Lord, stop the persecution. Oh, Lord, stop the beating. Stop it. No, they say, Lord, keep bringing down your spirit. Keep bringing the miracles and give us boldness. And they thank God that they were worthy to suffer for his name. Why? Because they prayed. That's what you and I need. We need prayer. I can't do this on my own. Can you? Let her be the power of prayer. Prayer will empower us to be salt and light. Number two, prayer will bring revival in God's time. Number three, prayer can postpone God's judgment. This is what I want us to begin to feel. There's a group, they're connected with Nancy Lee DeMoss, Life Action Ministries, and they have a teaching called One Cry to try to get churches to pray. And they were doing like a seminar, and a guy from Uganda was there, a pastor from Uganda. And they opened it up for questions, and this Ugandan pastor got up, and he says, well, I have a question, but before I ask my question, I need to make a statement. In Uganda, we have experienced revival, and the reason why we experienced revival was because of the devastation that happened to our land. It was horrendous. You wouldn't even want to hear about like what happened and what we did to one another. Revival comes when there's devastation, or revival can come when there's desperation. And when we look at America and all that you have here, and if there was a revival here, what you could do for the kingdom, for the Great Commission, what are you doing to get desperate? And so think about what would have happened if Abraham hadn't prayed for Lot. Would Lot have been destroyed when Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed? Don't know, but Abraham prayed. What would have happened when God says, get out of my way, Moses. I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to make you a great nation. If Moses didn't say, Lord, Lord, remember your promises. What would have happened when the fire began falling and there was this plague and God and Moses says to Aaron, quick, get your censer. The plague has started. And think about it. Aaron is 123 years old. Can't you just see like, I'm coming. And he gets there, and he swings the censer, and the plague stops. There's 14,000 dead people on that side of the smoke, and the rest of the nation alive on the other. Hezekiah, Josiah lead a great revival, and God says to each of them, you will go to your grave in peace. I'm going to judge the land for what they've done, but not in your lifetime. Ahab, really wild. I'm sure Elijah kind of enjoyed this prophecy. He was told to go into the wicked king Ahab and say, you're going to die, your kids are going to die, your wives are going to die, everybody's going to die. God's going to wipe you out. And Elijah's walking out after giving that prophecy, and God says, turn around. Go back. And tell Ahab this will happen, but not in his lifetime. Because as Elijah was walking out of the palace, Ahab got on his knees and ripped his royal robes and repented. Have you ever thought about this? When Jesus says, these things are going to happen, just pray that it won't be in the winter or on the Sabbath. It's like, Lord, it's going to be when it's going to be. And God's saying, no, it's not. I'm going to respond to how you act and react. Do you understand? Judgment doesn't have to come on America. It doesn't. If we get desperate. Questions, what if we are in the last days? What if America is not exempt from God's judgment? What if what Jesus says is true, that God wants us to use us as part of his remnant, salt and light, in these impure and dark days? What's God calling you to do? And I encourage you to mark, and we'll go. So what is God calling you to do? And this is about prayer. When should I pray? How are you doing in your prayer time? 10, 15 minutes, please. Just 10, 15 minutes. In the morning. Maybe you're not a morning person. Okay. Sometime. And at night, I encourage you, pray at night before you go to bed. Or pray at night when you're in bed. You're going to fall asleep doing something. Fall asleep praying. It's good. It's okay. And then family times, pray at meals, pray at night together, or maybe morning if that works better for you. And I really encourage you, I just keep saying this more and more now, when people come in for like marital counseling, look, you're the husband, you pray on odd days, you're the wife, you pray on even days and pray together. And it's amazing what God will do. And then there's corporate times. You know, we meet in this room right next door at 8:30. Do you know what happened back in 1790? They first began praying once a quarter for our nation and for revival. And then pretty soon, people started praying on Saturday nights in their home for Sunday service. And then these Aaron and Hur societies sprung up. Aaron and Hur, remember Aaron and Hur held Moses' arms as they were fighting the Amalekites? And there were these groups of people saying, we're going to pray for our pastor. And I know you might be thinking that's too much to do. Well, just come once a month or maybe from now till Easter. And then next Sunday, Bob, what are we doing again next Sunday? We're going to gather together. We're going to pray. Number one fear of Americans is what? It should be the Lord. But the number one fear of Americans is what? Talking out in public. You know what the number one fear of Christians is? Praying in public. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit. So next week, when you turn your clocks ahead, don't worry. Come to church at 10:30. Bring a meal. It's fellowship. And then after that, we're going to pray. You don't have to stay if you don't want to. We love the fellowship. We're going to meet in here. When these prayer meetings first started, sometimes I think on the first time there's only six people that showed up. This is back in another revival in America. Like the first time only six people showed up. I would have been so discouraged. You write a letter to all these churches and six people show up. And the next time they have it, 20 people came. Next time they had it, 120 people came. And then, God's doing a work. And my apologies. I did not even think of putting, you know, fast on Tuesday. Skip a meal. If you want to go really kind of hardcore, do a Jewish fast and skip a meal till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Holly, and I think this is good, and she would like us to focus, I don't know, for the next week or next month or so, the month of March, focus on family. Yes, right, we're in March already, aren't we? On marriage and family. Be praying for the Lord. Make us strong marriages. Give us strong families. For whom should I pray? Create a circle of love, a list of those who mean the most to you. Pray, asking God how you can be salt and light to each individual in your circle. What can you offer them? How can you serve them, help them, build into their lives, teach them? Write down specific prayer requests and current and future stuff too, and keep the list updated. Be sure to thank God for the answers. I mean, just pray. Pray for your family. Pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. Pray for your aunts, your uncles. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your friends. Pray for your coworkers. Number four, I can't find any scripture on this, but it helps me. So it's number four is pray objectively. Pray objectively. And this is just a little exercise I've been doing lately, and it's taken my prayer life to another level. You know, we're going to have a men's group on April 9th and 10th, and some of us guys are going to be playing basketball. And you're playing basketball, and what are you doing? You're trying to make a shot, and you're going, oh, please, Lord, help me get that shot. Help me get that shot. Lord, help me get that shot. It's okay to pray that, I guess. I mean, pray about everything, right? Pray without ceasing. But instead of praying subjectively, start to pray objectively. Pretend you're not you. Now, if you weren't you, what would you be praying? Lord, this brother has a problem with winning. This brother thinks it's all about getting the shot in. This brother needs to have a little... Wouldn't you pray a little differently if you weren't you? Oh, Lord, help my wife. My wife needs to... Stop praying subjectively. Pray objectively. If I was looking down on me and Janet, how would I pray? Lord, help that brother. Stop looking at your husband. Are you with me? Oh, pray objectively. And then letter C, how should I pray? When should I pray? Boy, there's all kinds of times. Please think that through. For whom should we pray? Get that circle. And then 3, how should I pray? Pray as a friend. Exodus 33, it says, God talked with Moses. Moses talked with God face to face as a friend. Last week we were down in Marathon, down at the Keys, and went to another church, and they sang "I'm a Friend of God" at the end. You know, we've sang that song here, but for whatever reason, the Lord used that. Like, oh, Ken, we are friends. It's like, Lord, I know that intellectually. I don't always feel that emotionally. I mean, if you were my friend, I wouldn't have let this happen to me, or I would have done this for me. And no, God is my friend, and I just need to act on that. Here's the deal. We need to pray, and we need to obey. We need to pray, and we need to obey. And we need to obey in the moment. Amen? If you're feeling that tug right now, okay, I need to start praying with my wife, or I need to come out to that prayer meeting, or I need to share this with my neighbor. Do it today. And know we're in a spiritual battle. Interesting, Janet's uncle passed away last Sunday, and so we went out to Indiana to the funeral. And his church, Primitive Baptist Church, I don't know much about Primitive Baptist, but it was a guy who's probably like 25, 30 years old, and he preached old-timey, like kind of like Keith Farmer, if you guys know Keith Farmer. And he said, in so many words, I don't know much about trees. I mean, some people can tell trees by their leaves or by their bark. I tell it by their fruit. I know that's a pecan tree because it has pecans. I know that's an apple tree because it has apples. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And Jen and I were with somebody, and here we are. I mean, pastor and wife, and we were with fellow Christians, but we don't know them very well. And they began telling us how they had lied in order to get, because of, you know, they live here, but they want their daughter to go to school there. And then the daughter had to lie because the school officials said, hey, how come you're... And Jan and I didn't say anything. What did Jesus say we are? Salt and light. What did Janet and I do? We contaminated ourselves. We just kept quiet. We put the bowl over the light. Leviticus chapter 5 says, if you don't speak up, you're just as guilty as the person who did it. This morning, as I'm shaving or something, Janet comes in. She says, boy, I'm really bothered by how we didn't say anything yesterday. I really think we need to say something. And I feel like Lord going, okay, I'm the man. I'll do it. Amen. Obey and pray. Obey and pray. And when you do, good stuff happens. One last story. We were coming home. We were in the Fort Lauderdale airport. And there was a man behind me in line going through both tickets and also through security. And he was about, say, 60, mid-60s to 70, gray silver hair, but looked very Hispanic. And just the way he looked scared. And he didn't say a word. I thought, oh, he probably can't speak English. And I'm looking for contact. I think we smiled at each other, but that's... And then we go through security. And after we get through security, and I'm putting on my shoes and all that, one of the security officers finds an airline ticket in the bin right behind mine, which would have been his bin. And he goes, Juarez, Juarez! Is there a Juarez? And I'm thinking, man... Is he even saying it right? You know, I don't know. And I'm looking for this little guy, and I can't find him. So we go, and we wait for the plane to take off, and we're at a little restaurant there eating, and I see him. If you lose your reputation, you can live quite freely. And, you know, as I saw him, I thought, he must have his airplane ticket by now because he'd be frantic. He'd be, or maybe he doesn't know. And I just had that yuck. Oh, do I say anything? I don't want to be. Blah, blah, blah. And I just got up and I brought up my ticket because I didn't know whether he could speak English or not. And just said, do you have your ticket? And he went, oh, yes, thank you. Big smile on his face. Like, oh, thank you, Lord. And I obeyed. When we got on the plane, we were some of the last people to get on. Guess who I got to sit next to? Guess who I got to share Jesus with? Okay. Obey. Obey and pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us, help us, help us to obey and pray and obey and pray now. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear your voice, please, Lord, or forgive Janet and I, wanting to just fit in, not wanting to make anybody uncomfortable, and you tell us that your Spirit gives us what we need to say in the moment. And, Lord, we weren't listening. We weren't hearing. Forgive us. Lord, move us as a congregation and move us as a nation, please. Bring revival down. May it begin with us. Father, show us where you want us to be saltier and show us where you want us to be brighter and help us lose our reputation. Our reputation of fitting in. Our reputation of not causing any waves. Our reputation of just being a nice person. Lord, give us the reputation that we are on fire, sold out for Jesus Christ. Please, today, if you've never asked Jesus to take over in your life, you know, it's more than just a word picture. Satan loves misery, and he wants you miserable for all eternity with him. Not for your good, not for the fellowship or the friendship. Jesus Christ went to the cross, was spat upon, nailed, beat, whipped, suffered, bled, died, so that you and I don't have to suffer hell but can enjoy a relationship, a friendship in heaven with him. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you and save you, I'd encourage you to pray, Lord Jesus, please make me salt and light. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for how I've made it all about me and things that I know are wrong, I keep on doing and I'm afraid to give them up, Lord. I give them up to you. You help me, Lord. Because you died and you rose again and you're coming back. And hear Jesus say to you, just like he said to that thief on the cross, you know, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today, you're listening to my voice. Today, you are forgiven. And today, I'd like to ask you, would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor Ken, I'm asking Jesus to save me, to forgive me, to come into my life. Thank you, Father. As we take communion now, Lord. Ah, we can't do this on our own. We need you. We renew the covenant with you. You're the Lord of our lives. You're the Savior. You're the reigning King. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Men.